Good morning. It's really wonderful being here today. Just the simplicity and the beauty of New Testament worship and these songs and the thoughts they convey. Very telling, very admonishing, very refreshing, very encouraging as we come together in a fashion like this on this beautiful Lord's Day to regain strength from living in a world that is filled with darkness, to build strength from one another and from God's word and the message of the song, that last song, He Will Carry You Through, as we think about temptation and how it wears us down, weakens us. We are to use it as an avenue of strength, a test that will build, by which we can be built up in the most holy faith, drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord. I know today is Father's Day, and I wish all fathers happy Father's Day. That's not what I'll be preaching on today, so you're off the hook. I think I preached on that last year, but kind of with, you know, the prelude there with Aaron's comments during the announcements as he brought us our minds together on the priesthood and Sam's prayer as well, kind of serves as a prelude to the new series that I want to talk about beginning this morning. Some of this, of course, is very introductory. Others will become more involved, but something that's very, very important, and that is the way we dress, our state of being a holy priesthood that will be, in fact, holy dress before the Lord. We're talking about this morning godly apparel as it is tied to who we are. I have many reasons to preach on this. Of course, you know, those reasons will come out more so in the series as it unfolds. But this is a beginning, you know, we got summer before us, so it's a fitting season as well. As the temperatures rise, sometimes the clothes come off and people become less dressed. And it's an important topic to talk about. As John was reading the text from 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, Peter mentioned there, I believe in verse 6, that it is contained in Scripture. My question is this, is there a standard contained in Scripture for dress? Is there? And what standard is that? So we're going to look at that through the series. You know, as a preacher, my purpose this morning is really threefold. Obviously, always, and it always is, and that is, you know, one, to preach the word as we understand the charge there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Don't preach your opinion, but preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For some, this is out of season to preach on modesty. For others, it's in season because it needs to be. And it doesn't matter whether it's considered in season or out of season. It's a topic that the Bible would require of us to give due diligence to. I want to do a deep dive into this topic. I've got brethren that have asked me questions about this recently and really want more information on it, and so I'm happy to do that. And not just brethren here, brethren in other places as well. And so I want to preach the word, obviously. I don't want to preach my opinions. I want to preach what is written. I want to see what is contained in Scripture. You might also appreciate that the apostle here tells us that there will be a time when some will not endure sound doctrine. That means they once endured it, that they once contained it, that they once held it and propped it up and wanted it to flourish. But then there is a time when they will no longer endure it. In verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What a terrible trade-off that is, to turn away and trade off the truth for a fable. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul said some will do. And so my role is to preach the word, and it is to be watchful. As we read in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The word you there, but you, perfectly translated in the New King James and in your Bible, it's a focused contrast to what has just been said. You is the focus in contrast to they. As you read in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It is a contrast to their, but according to their own desires. Again, they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to fables. But you, that's the contrast. Timothy, you need to fulfill your ministry. They walk away from the truth. You've got to fulfill your ministry. And you do so being watchful. This idea of being watchful here is, you know, you see something and you calmly, coolly, collectively address it, right? We're not reactionaries, but we do address error when it rises up. We're supposed to do that. And that's a third point. To teach men to teach no other doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy why he left him in Ephesus, and that is to charge that they would teach no other doctrine. There is a standard contained in Scripture. There is doctrine there that we are to hold true to. And so this morning, I want to look at the shadow priesthood with some parallels. You might say, shadow priesthood? What do you mean shadow priesthood? Is that like shadow government? You know, where there's these unseen faces that are really controlling it? No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that says the law having a shadow of good things to come. We're looking at a shadow in the Old Testament, but there's an image that's casting that shadow. And as you go through the Old Testament, you're getting closer to that image that's casting that shadow. That shadow is real. It's a real shadow, but the very image is what we're working toward. And so the real image, you know, of the high priest is Jesus Christ. The shadow is Aaron, the high priest of old, and the high priesthood itself. Further still, as John was reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that we are a holy priesthood. That's an important thought to think about. That's an important doctrine to really let it resonate with deep within us. And as John was reading this chapter 2, verse 5, he doesn't say the preacher is a living stone. The preacher is a holy priest. It's not a minister of the church that's the priest of the church, but he says you. You are individually and collectively as a corporate body, we become the holy priesthood of God. And so, you know, the priesthood was divinely appointed role for holy service and representation, where they offered up various sacrifices, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. The priest stood between God and man. The high priest stood between God and Israel, right? Between God and Israel. And they would have something to offer. Today, we bear the name of our God before the world. You know, Aaron, if you go back to Exodus chapter 28, he would on his shoulders have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel bearing those names to God. And we think of Jesus as our high priest in Hebrews chapter 7, 25 and 26, and how he is our holy priest and he bears us, he bears with us, he holds us up before God. Well, as the priesthood of God, as the holy priesthood of God, we are in fact bearing the name of God to the world. We're bearing the name of Christ to others. And so as a priesthood of God, it's important that we adorn his name. You know, in Titus chapter 2, another letter written to a minister, a preacher in Titus chapter 2, and he tells Titus here to address the older men. He also tells Titus to speak to the older women and how they are to teach the younger women to do some things there in Titus chapter 2. And some of the things that he mentions there in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. We would think that those are just natural affections, but there's something that needs to be learned as to what true love would do. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then notice the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The effect that a woman can have in her domestic role can have an adorning effect or a reproachful effect on the word of God. And then he calls out bondservants in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, not to be well-pleasing, he says, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or embezzling from their master, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we don't want the word of God to be blasphemed, to be reproached. At the same time, we want it to be adorned. And it's interesting that he brings in the women and the bondservants to discuss those two very critical points. Because I think as you look at this Greco-Roman world and you look at the women and the bondservants, these people in their positions can really, really declare a sermon of grace, that God's grace reaches me. It has appeared to all men. And you think of the sermon that a bondservant can make as he doesn't answer back, as he does not reciprocate the kind of treatment that is given to him, but he is treating his master in a way that God, that he needs to treat God, that he reverences him. He doesn't answer. He doesn't embezzle. He's honest in all things. And so this slave and these women, these wives, can really, really preach a sermon that the most articulate preacher can never really capture, that they can deliver in their own works. And it's not just Paul that teaches this. Peter himself teaches this in 1 Peter chapter 3 with the wives of unbelieving husbands. When they observe your conduct, that becomes the sermon. They're not even hearing a word. But when they read your conduct, they are convicted by your behavior. And that's the adornment of the gospel of Christ. And so it's important, the way we behave in front of others, specifically as we think about our identity. And I believe, brethren, and this is this morning's lesson right here. This is point number one. We'll add two more tonight, and then we'll work more next week. But a richer understanding of godly dress really comes from understanding who we are, from the identity that we have in Scripture. And so from the Scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to look at four different, touchstones or whatever that kind of just teach us who we are as we think about the qualities of being a Christian and what's involved in that. Of course, the first is what I've already mentioned, and that is that we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Peter says that in chapter 2, verse 5. You are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And so this coincides with a holy priesthood that is to be holy dressed as well. And so in the Old Testament, the priest's clothing wasn't casual. It was commanded by God. Walk with me back there to Exodus chapter 28. You might want to keep your marker there. In fact, I would encourage you this week to read Exodus chapter 28. And I'd like to ask you this question to think about. As you read Exodus chapter 28, I want you to answer this question. Is the language here obscure? Is it enshrouded in obscurity? Blurred vagueness. How does God talk about the priests? You know, let's just read chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Now take Aaron, your brother. Moses, he's your brother, take him. And his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you may make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. These were holy garments. They were made for Aaron and his sons, and they were to be for glory and for beauty, for dignity and for splendor. Ty led us in this song, and this really struck out at me, and I love that. It's been a while, I think, since we've sung this number 111, Clay in the Potter's Hand. And I just love the impression here of these first three verses on how they're calling God to mold us. And as the chorus continue to reiterate these, to take me and mold me, And notice verse 2 there, the very middle of verse 2, the second stanza of verse 2, the second line there, weave into beauty as you have it planned. Weave into beauty as you have it planned. You know, sometimes we don't have this attitude of Psalm 111, and we want to make God into our hands rather than let God make us into the work of His. And what that is, brethren, as we've been talking about in our Bible class, what that is, when we want to take God and mold Him into our likings, that is idolatry, is what that is. And that this is called servitude. This is the holy priesthood when we say, God, mold me into your liking. Okay? And so we are to strive to become like Him. And as you read this, you know, you read in verse 3 of chapter 28, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. Again, that underscore of holiness, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which you shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. God is saying, Aaron, you're not going to minister to me as priest as you see fit. You're going to minister to me as priest as I see fit. And I want you to dress in a way that represents a man standing before God. Now, I just want that to resonate in your mind as we think of God saying, you, Christian, are a holy priest today. Just let that sit there for a while. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, let this also add to it. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, he's the faithful martyr. He didn't deny his name. He went to the death carrying the truth. We talked this morning about dying on that hill. I think Jess brought that up. That's what he did. He died on the hill for what was right. He was faithful. Didn't deny his father, didn't deny holiness, didn't deny anything. He's the firstborn from the dead. That is his position. He is the firstborn, a place of preeminence, and he's from the dead to never return to deadness, to die no more. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. All kings of the earth will be held accountable to King Jesus. And more astounding than, as if that is not enough, more astounding than that is to him who what? Loved us. Not only did he love us, what else did he do? The ruler over all kings, the faithful martyr who was unjustly railed and crucified, the one who rose from the dead 3 days later, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Not only did he love us, not only did he wash us from our sins in his death and his blood, but he made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and perhaps a better understanding is a kingdom of priests, as some translations say. And notice, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God, he is the one that has made us to become a priest for God. Whatever relationship the priests have in the Old Testament, brethren, I think this relationship is heightened. Because we have God in the flesh dying for us on a cross to clothe us from the nakedness of our sins so that we can become a holy, fit priesthood for Him. Does that not mean anything to us anymore? You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, we read in verse 15, just echoing what Peter himself already said, therefore by him, remember we offer our sacrifices through him, our priesthood is through him, what John said in Revelation 1 as well, it's through him. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Did we not do so in a holy manner this morning? Worshiping God in spirit and truth, offering songs, these beautiful songs, in a state of holiness. If they're not holy, what are they? In order to be right, they must be holy. In order to be acceptable, they must be holy. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul calls on these Romans, you know, to dedicate their lives to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not just your mind. It's not just your feelings or your thinking. But he says, I want you to present your bodies, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. See, that's what we do as priests of God, as a holy priesthood today, is it not? And so it's a deep, powerful principle that, of reverence that remains. Holiness is something that must also be seen. It's not just something felt. You know, imagine Aaron, the high priest, if he said, well, I'm going to disregard this. I'm just going to go up to the altar and do my own thing. I'm going to wear short shorts and a halter top. Go up there. Would anybody recognize him as a priest? What would happen to him? You stop and think about that. Do we have to guess what would happen to him? Actually, the Bible tells us what would happen to him. Read the end of Exodus 28. You will bear your iniquity and you will die. Okay? Did God mean it? If you think it's hyperbole or God's just exaggerating, go back and read Leviticus 10, 1 to 3. Aaron's own sons, when they decided to play around with worship, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And so think about being a holy priesthood and what that means. But not only that, Peter tells us that you're a royal priesthood. Now we're raising the level up another. We're adding another layer to who we are as Christians. A royal priesthood, chapter 2, verse 9. You are a holy priesthood, chapter 2, verse 5. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, chapter 2, verse 9, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Appreciate here that Peter says, you are chosen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Earlier in verse 4, he said, we're coming to Jesus as a living stone. He's rejected by men, but chosen by God. Men rejected Jesus, but he's God's chosen one. Now he's saying, you're chosen. You're chosen. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, it adds a layer of distinction. When we talk about a holy priesthood, we're talking about something separated. But when we talk about a royal priesthood, now we're talking about something elevated. It's not just separated, it's elevated. And as we think about who we are, as we live with Jesus, as we have been redeemed, and I love that song, I'm redeemed. We sung that as we opened up our worship services this morning. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, who's the one man? One man's offense, that's not Jesus. That's Adam. Through one man's offense, you talk about the malignity of sin and just how far sin can go. Adam would say, don't toy with sin. It reaches far, way beyond you. And so Paul says, one man's offense, death is reigning through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What a stamp that is. We talked about how Adam was a type of Jesus to come before in another lesson, like the rubber stamp that you hit on the paper. It strikes the paper. You look at the stamp, you have the reverse image, but it leaves the right image. That's how Jesus is on the cross. He's the right image. He's the correct image. Adam was the inverted image of who Jesus is. And we receive the... Anybody here receive an abundance of grace? Do we not sing sometimes, his grace reaches me? We look back and we see that was a trainload of sins that he had forgiven. And so in the in the face of grace and by the gift of righteousness, we are not to fall in sin. We are to reign in life. Reign in life. That's powerful language from the apostle here, who was once zealous after human tradition, the elders, and all of these things that he now says, that's just all a bunch of rubbish. I just want to know Jesus and I want to be saved by him. And we sing a song sometimes, 190 in the songbook. It talks about, I think, marching to Zion. The second, is it the second stanza that says, we're children of the heavenly king? We're children of the heavenly king. That's this royal priesthood that's being conveyed there. We are children of the heavenly. We are royalty in this sense. He has made us royalty. So I ask you this, are royal garments defined by culture? Does the king take cues from peasants as to how he should dress? No. He doesn't take his fashion cues from them, and neither should the Christian take his fashion cues from a world that is steeped in the world. We are an elevated priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Many strive to be like celebrities. They want to dress like the Madonna or the Britney Spears or whoever it is that's out there. Right? Remember the parachute pants with Michael Jackson? Guess what? And I'm ashamed. I fell into that as well. It's crazy, right? But we're I know it's an image. But we're drawn to that. What I'm saying is we need to be called out of it. You know, we are children of the heavenly king, citizens of the kingdom, Philippians 3, verse 20. Really, it's a question of reflection, is it not? You know, Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, as the Lord here is teaching those who would become disciples in his kingdom, he wants them to know you're reflecting someone far bigger than yourself. He wants them to know that there's something far bigger to this picture than your sphere, than you and your closet and your room and your choices. And so as I look at this, you know, what they see in you, the design is to bring them to your Father. And why and how could that be? Because Jesus is teaching that your Father is to be glorified in what the people, what the world sees. Amen. Yeah. Not just by what we think. Again, not just by what we feel, but what we do. And so that brings us to, we're not just a holy priesthood. We're not just a royal priesthood. We are a called priesthood. As John was reading there in verse 9, his own special people, you may be proclaimed out of the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice it's out of and into. It's not just out of. You've been called out of darkness, but you are called into something as well, into his light, into a holy purpose that will offer up public praise. In verse 10, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we are making the proclamation of that praise there in verse 9, because we are his people now. We are his treasure. He is the one that has adopted us. And this echoes the sentiments of holiness, to be a called priesthood. As he who called you is holy, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As he is, you also be. So there's the bar, brethren. The bar is not as you see the world is, you shall be. No, as he is. You can't read Leviticus and Exodus. You can't read the Old Testament, walk away. You know, God's a really unholy God. I mean, he is very much given to details and specificity, and he is worthy of all praise, and he's super powerful, amazingly powerful. And yet he calls us to share in this trait of holiness, to be holy like he is. That is a challenge that we all face living in a world that is rampant in darkness. The darker that the world is, and if we are lights, the more vibrant Jesus Christ becomes in the eyes of those who are around us. Now, if we dim that light, if we shade that light, if we veil that light, it will have no effect on others. If I talk like the world, act like the world, live like the world, strut around like the world does, I am just like the world. Camouflage Christianity doesn't convert anyone. But when they see that you are a peculiar person, a sojourner here, where your hope is tied up not in the stock market, not even in the affairs of this life, but when it is tied up in something beyond this life, and that you're seeking to live a life to be holy, even as God is holy, that's going to have an effect on someone. Maybe negative in their regard, but it may be positive as well. Here, the anticipation is positive. And so we are a called out priesthood. You know, the high priest, he bore a golden plate on his forehead. You know what that golden plate said? It was engraved, "Holiness to the Lord." That's what it said. I wish I had a picture of Aaron on my next chart. Not even close. But Aaron, man, you would be the perfect picture for an Aaron of the Old Testament. Just put that turban on you, get the blue cord, and put the golden plate there. "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord." That's what he's wearing on his forehead. "And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban." You know, as he faces out, as he goes, where he goes, holiness to the Lord is projected from him. I think about for us today, it is to be in our minds. The holiness to the Lord is to be where we go, how we act, how we talk, how we behave. Holiness to the Lord. You might appreciate, though, verse 38. "So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." That it may what be on his forehead? Always, continually. That is, as he serves, when he's ministering. "Aaron, this needs to be on your forehead." Why? What's the ramifications if he doesn't have it on there? If he says, "God, I just want to take it off." Then you know what? The identity of Israel. Remember, he has the 12 tribes engraved on his shoulder, six on one side, six on the other, then the identity and the holiness of the nation of Israel is going to be lost. That's a huge responsibility here, but it's underscored that it's engraved in gold and it's on your forehead. We think about how the Word of God needs to be on the frontlets of our mind, how it controls our direction. It shall always be on his forehead. That they, who's they here, right here? That they, talking about the children of Israel, right? Aaron, you can bear the iniquity of the holy things in their sacrifices. There's going to be things that they get wrong and do wrong. You're going to help bear with that. And we think about our high priest who bears with us, right? And so the identity of Israel is tied here. Jeremiah brings this out. The holiness to the Lord as the identity of Israel of old. Jeremiah 2 verse 3 says, "Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase." Israel was. There was a time when they were holiness to the Lord. And so Aaron had to work in a way to help make their sacrifices acceptable to the Lord. And so it visibly ties Israel's identity and their mission to this statement of being holy. This expression is found again in the book of Zechariah. In chapter 14, after the Lord's people's, after the people of God, after their enemies are put down, we have a projection into the era of the church, of our time, the time of Christianity. It looks forward, and we read here in Zechariah 14, 20, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, the pots in the Lord's house. What's the Lord's house? That's the temple, right? And shall be like the bowls before the altar. What are the bowls before the altar? Those are the bowls that would hold the blood of the sacrificial victims for the sprinkling, right? But he doesn't just say that. And please understand, this is figurative language, right? These are symbols. Just like Revelation, we read Revelation, it's prophecy, and it conveys a lot of figurative language. That's the way Zechariah's message is here. He's not interested literally in bells, on literal horses, or even the literal pots that were in the temple of the Lord that the priest would use to boil the meat that they could take. He's not literally speaking about the bowls that would contain the blood of the sacrifice, nor is he literally speaking of a literal pot that's in all the people's houses of Jerusalem. But what direction do you read here? As you talk about, I mean, just see it. I like it to be simple. Just see it in verse 20. What's he talking about? Very temple focused, right? Temple. That's very small area. And then the altar. And then where does it go here? Every pot in Jerusalem, that's the city. We've just expanded it. It's the pot in the city, the pot in Jerusalem and Judah. Now we've expanded it beyond Jerusalem, throughout all of Judah, shall be holiness to the Lord. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. We have the expansion of holiness far beyond the temple, far beyond the sacrifices, into the houses of Jerusalem, into the resident houses of Judah. So what does that mean? It doesn't matter whether it's the horse with the bells tied to its mane or neck, or the cooking pots that are used in the temple to boil the meat, or the bowl to capture the blood. This holiness is to pervade every aspect of God's people. Every aspect. It's not secularizing holiness, making holiness nothing, but rather it's the sanctification of all things as being holy, bringing every aspect of life under God's control, under his mighty hand. Whether it's in worship, whether it's at work, whether it's at the office or in the barn, whether it's leisure time away from home or at home, the Christian brings the presence of God with him. So Paul reminded the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Lord? That's taking the thoughts of Zechariah 14 and putting it very more concretely, more definable for us. Your body is the temple of the Lord. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It doesn't matter whether it's the body or the spirit, inner or outer, you glorify him. That's what Paul was instructing women in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he told them to dress with modest apparel. He said in verse 10, professing godliness. You see, it's not just a covering, it's a confession. We are confessing who we are. Our clothes say something about whom we serve. Our dress does that. God does not want a Canaanite in the house. Again, this is not a literal Canaanite. He's talking about a rebel, right? He doesn't want that in his presence. And so, What a lesson we have there. I want to add one more point. Not only are we a called priesthood, somewhat to break the parallelism, but it's not really, when you think of it in the context, because the priesthood works for the house of God. Not only are we the priesthood of God, a holy, royal, called out priesthood, we are actually the temple of God as well. The special house of God, the spiritual house of God, mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. As individuals, we are living stones, but the corporate assembly of us together, we become the house of God. Now, Peter calls us living stones there, 1 Peter chapter 2. You also as living stones. Jesus is a living stone, verse 4. I want to ask you this. Do living stones blend in with rubble? We're living stones. Let's not blend in with rubble. Royal priests don't dress like commoners. And if we've been called out of darkness, let us not dress like we're covered in darkness. So what's that standard that's contained in Scripture? We'll get to that. We'll talk more about it, define it more tonight. But I want you to picture for a moment, you know, the high priest, every stitch, every layer has some kind of meaning. As you look at the high priest of old, it's designed to honor God. It's designed to cover nakedness, something that's introduced in Genesis chapter 3 with sin and the shame therein. And his attire is to proclaim divine reverence, holiness to the Lord. The ephod and the breastplate, the 12 stones, the turban, the engraved plate, it all spoke of a man who stands before God. And now I want you just to contrast that with the person who claims to be of Christ, a person who says, I've been redeemed, a person who says, I've been purged, my sins have been washed away, I'm going to live and reign with Jesus, but I'm going to take all my cues from the world on how I dress. And don't tell me how to do that, right? I want you to think about the casual Christian who comes into worship with irreverent slogans on his shirt. Is that the holy priesthood? Is that a reverent priesthood? Is that a royal priesthood? Is that a called out priesthood? I want you to think about the Christian who comes into worship or walks about the world traipsing in body molding skinny jeans. Is that reverent? Is that royal? Is it holy? Is it called out? Fashions that are borrowed right from the red carpet of rebellion. Which image am I reflecting? Rubble or living stones in the temple of God? Something to think about as God's house. Now, I mentioned what would Aaron do if he appeared like some of us and how I've dressed before. I'm talking to myself, brethren. If he appeared at the altar the way I've dressed before, even after I became a Christian, I'm telling you things that I'm not proud of as a Christian. I had to learn a lot of stuff. I did not think twice about taking my shirt off on the farm or in mixed company. I didn't, when I became a Christian, you'd need some holes dug, I'll dig, wow, it's hot out here. Flip the shirt off, start digging some more. I did that in front of other Christians. I'm not proud of that. But I'm here to tell you, as a royal priesthood, I should be ashamed of that because I was dressing myself in darkness when I was taking my shirt off. We're going to talk tonight about what that standard from the original story of modesty is. We're going to see that tonight from the Genesis record. So someone might say, wait a second, Stephen. Are you saying that we need to dress with Aaron's garments today? That is not what I'm saying. Not at all. We are not to dress with Aaron's garments today. That's not the point. We are not commanded to wear tunics today. That's not the point. Or a breastplate or an ephod or any of that. That's not the point. Aaron and his priesthood has been done away with. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Okay, we understand that. There is a change in priesthood. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our what? Learning. We don't literally imitate those things, but we can learn from those things. And we are to learn from those. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that the law was a shadow of things to come. And so the garments of the priesthood were not incidental. They were a part of a sacred shadow leading up to the image of Christ. But the doctrine of reverence has not changed. The doctrine of holiness has not changed, nor the doctrine of nakedness. And we need to really let that sink into our minds as being a priest that stands before all holy God. So, servants of the altar, I'm not preaching legalism, brethren. I am preaching alignment. Alignment. We are to strive to form the mind of Christ within us. And so I'm not binding that you wear the linen trousers of Exodus 28, but what I am doing is saying, think like a priest. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, what does grace teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What would a priest think? Deny ungodliness? Deny anything that would lead to worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. We are replacing ungodliness with godliness. We are replacing worldly lust with what is sober and right. Will that have an effect on our attire, our apparel, our choices? Absolutely it will. You know, we're not less accountable when we have more knowledge of Scripture, and I think we have more, don't we? You have the New Testament. Is that not having more? And so when we have more, does that not also convey more accountability? God once winked at ignorance, right? But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why does he now command all men everywhere to repent? We've got the full message. We've got Jesus who came in the flesh, died for our sins, rose again on the third day. Powerful blood to remove our sins. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, the warning in verse 29 of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the blood of the covenant underfoot, right? And he's insulting the Spirit of grace. He says he's deserving of more punishment. With great knowledge comes great responsibility. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, this statement is made with the backdrop behind it of Exodus and Leviticus and all of that holy garb, and everything behind it is in the backdrop of that. He's saying, look, we need to apply the principles of reverence there to the principles of being reverent today. So our worship and song, how we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we come together, when we study, how we treat one another, how we represent Christ as we go out into the world is always and can only be acceptable when it's done clothed in reverence and when it is clothed in godly fear. This invitation, let me just leave one point. I just want this one point to kind of settle in, okay? We don't wear Aaron's garments, but we do serve Aaron's God. We don't wear his garments, but we serve the same God. Hence, reverence, godly fear. So I would ask you today, have you been clothed with Christ? You know, when you look at the Old Testament, the study of clothing and nakedness and all of that, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God naked in sin. That's why there's a solution given. Jesus becomes our tunic by which our sins can be covered, our nakedness can be covered, and there can be redemption there. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Rather than being the priesthood icon, what we see here is the sonship icon. We see the symbol of being a child of God, and you can become a child of God today through faith in Christ Jesus. There is a period there. But there's the explanation of how you become a child of God through faith that follows. Hence, we have the word for, as he explains. It's not faith only. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You become a son of God through faith when you've been baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. Literally, you have now clothed yourself, covered yourself in Christ. You are now wearing Christ. And so present him in a way that is faithful until you die. We repent of our sins in order to become baptized. We must continually repudiate sins as we live as a priest before our God, striving to live in a godly way, bringing honor to him. I appreciate how you listened this morning. I do encourage you tonight to come as we study From Fig Leaves to Faithfulness, Modesty's Original Story, as we continue to add to this lesson and material to kind of do a deeper dive into the study of modesty. And if you're subject to the invitation, I want to encourage you to come forward. Maybe you've sinned in your life as a Christian. You know, we look backwards and we see that. You need to pray to God for it. Jesus is our faithful high priest. He will forgive you. There is no grudge bearing. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. The thing is, though, in order to divorce ourselves from our sin, we need to first own it, not hide from it. Don't run from God, cover ourselves in sin, but rather lay our sins before him bare and brazen and let him take them away. If you're subject to the invitation, will you come now as together we stand and as we sing?